And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for tonight is our Old Testament lesson, Genesis chapter 22. It's a text you've heard many times. It's many people's, one of their favorite passages of the Bible, that amazing but kind of difficult passage where God says to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Every parent can easily place themselves in the place of that text and think, I'm not sure I could do that. I want to talk about that text. We want to esteem Abraham tonight. We want to esteem him as a man of faith. Whenever I read this text, I want to say this really quickly. I never want us to read our Bible and feel inadequate about it, right? Sometimes we read about the saints of the past and we put them up on a pedestal and we think, I'm not as powerful in my faith as Abraham. And I don't want you to do that guilt trip thing. I do want us to get one thing is we are inadequate, but that's beside the point, right? We're inadequate, we're human, and God has called us nonetheless. So I want us to look at this text. Abraham and his wife Sarah, childless for decades, many decades, and God said that they would have a son of promise. Abraham was the father to Isaac when Abraham was 100 years old when he was born. And then in this text, God shockingly says, I want you to offer that son as a burnt sacrifice. So I want us to look at some things it says about the call of God upon a life and what that says about our response to it. It's both a call and a test. The call of God is often a test. God calls us to do stuff and we think, really, Lord? And his answer is yes. I want us to notice this is in the text. God tested Abraham. Tested. The reason I pause over that God tested is I think we're used to thinking that lots of tests come into our life and we get it, Lord, an illness, the loss of a job, struggles in our families, those things happen to everyone, including believers. And then we think, okay, that I get. Tests happen in life. Tests are external. Tests are things that happen to us. And it's easy to put them in that box. There was a test of a hardship that came to me. It's a very difficult box to say, God tests, right? We have a test. We want to put it in the box of adversity has come upon me. And this says, God tested Abraham. Now, I'm glad that the appointed epistle lesson is from James chapter 1 because the Bible differentiates something here. God tests, but God does not what? Tempt. James 1 says God never tempts anyone because to tempt means to hope that they would fall. To tempt means to try to persuade someone into sin. And God never tempts. God never wants us to sin. God never wants us to fall. So never say that. God is tempting me. No. God never tempts. Howsomever, we might say God never tempts. We would be mistaken to say God never tests. He does. And he can. And he will again. Now, I'm going to get to some more particulars. But before we move into this text, I have to say something. We were talking about this in my Sunday morning Bible class last week. It's very simple. It's a simple idea, but I want us to make sure that we hear it. And here it is, very simple words. The Bible is about Jesus, right? Very simple to get. The Bible is about Jesus. And I think a lot of times Christians think, well, I get it. The New Testament is about Jesus. No. The Bible is about Jesus. The Bible predicts a Messiah. The Bible promises a Messiah. Sometimes prophecies are about the Messiah, but sometimes the Bible gives us a picture of the Messiah. Not a prophecy, not a direct prophecy, but a depiction. And you've, of course, seen this text before. Genesis chapter 22, the death of a son. What's the Bible about? Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. The text says this, your son, your only son. Did you notice that? It says that three times, that specific. Your son, your only son. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. Genesis 22 says they went to the region of Moriah, and Moriah is a region. There happens to actually be one mountain in that region called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah happens to be the exact location where Israel built the temple. Isn't that fascinating? God told Abraham, I want you to offer your son on a mountain I will show you. And they get out there into the wilderness, and God says, that one right there, knowing that centuries later the temple will stand there. And at that temple, day after day after day, lambs will be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And just outside that region, just outside that town, the Lamb, right? The Lamb. I want us to read those texts and say that the Old Testament is not just about history. Although, you know, it breaks my heart to say that. I love history. I love history, but the Old Testament is not just about Babylon. The Old Testament is about Jesus for you, always and ever. Now, looking at this text again, I want us to notice another thing. My third point this night, this evening, is going to be Abraham's call is not your call. Isn't that great? The Lord calls to believers. He calls you to do this or to do that, to go there or to go here. The Lord our God has called you to something. And I get it. A lot of people read Genesis 22 and they say, I don't think I could do that. I got good news for you tonight. You were not called to do that. God wanted to illustrate what Jesus would do, the death of the only son for the sins of the people. He asked Abraham to do that. Isn't that nice to know that we don't have to wonder, what would I have done? Not your call. But it does raise this question, to what are you called? We might say Genesis 22 isn't my call, but to what are you called? Isn't it funny that very often in the Bible it says go. Go and make disciples. Go to a place I will show you, right? It says go over and over again. You know what's funny is that the Bible says go so much we think that salvation is about going. Not always. I love, there's a chapter in the Bible, I didn't look up where it is, maybe I should look it up for tomorrow morning, but there's a chapter in the Bible where Jesus heals a man, and the man says, I want to go with you, right? He's anticipating that. I want to go with you, and what does Jesus say? I want you to stay here, and I want you to tell your family and your neighbors what God has done for you. Some of you know, there's a song by The Clash called Should I Stay or Should I Go? I'm not endorsing the band, I'm just loving on the title. You might be called to go. You might be called to stay. I do know this. You were called to be a man or a woman of God wherever you are. Monday morning, some people in this church will go to Irmo High School. What were they called to do? To be a man or a woman of God at Irmo High School. And some of you on Monday morning are going to go to an office. What did God call you to do? To be a man or a woman of God in that office. And some of you are called to deal with your family. You know what you were called to be? A man or a woman of God there. Next thing I'd love to point out about this text, I always delight in this. Faith, Abraham's a man of faith, but faith seeks to understand. I just want to say it that way. Faith seeks to understand, and I have to say it that way because I think nowadays we somehow think that faith is versus reason. Those are opposite things, totally have nothing to do with that. There's faith, there's reason, and the modern world has sold us on that. And some Christians are too quick to buy into it. And the modern world is essentially saying that there's intellectuals and they're not people of faith, and you guys are people of faith because you're not that bright. Not true. Faith wants to comprehend. Stuff has happened to you and you thought, Lord, why? Why? You are allowed to ask this. There's a delightful passage in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about Genesis 22. It says, literally, that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. That's an interesting interpretation of that passage, but the author of Hebrews is writing under inspiration. That means that Abraham heard the command, offer your son, your only son. He went to go do it. What was he thinking? Not to minimize what he's going through, but one of the things he's thinking is God could raise the dead if he wants to. That's not exactly what happened. But there's nothing wrong with faith saying, Lord, what are you up to? Lord, why are you doing this? And you should ask this, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? The challenge, of course, being that sometimes things only make sense a lot later. We sometimes think, Lord, I would like to understand right now what you're doing, and we don't. But you are allowed to try to figure out what the Lord is doing. And maybe you get it, and maybe you don't, and maybe you get it later. Next thing I want to say is this. Two words. This is so simple, but it has to be said. Faith grows. Do you hear me? Faith grows. I want us to notice that Genesis chapter 22, we think, wow, Abraham has a powerful faith. I want us to get this. Genesis chapter 22 happens late in Abraham's life. He's not new to the faith. He's walked with God for a long time. The reason that has to be said is there's a great theologian, 19th century guy, Soren Kierkegaard. Some of you have read Kierkegaard. Nothing against him. He's a good theologian some of the time. But Kierkegaard wrote a book called Fear and Trembling about Genesis 22, an entire book about one chapter of the Bible. And he's trying to esteem Abraham. I don't fault him for that. But in trying to esteem Abraham, he focuses on Genesis 22 so exclusively, he leaves everything else out. And almost acts as if Abraham has done something irrational. And in doing something irrational, he says, Abraham is a man of great faith because he does that which is not reasonable. And this is where Kierkegaard comes up with his leap of faith theology. I want to be clear about this. We do not buy leap of faith theology. Faith is not leap into the darkness. It's not. The Bible communicates to us truth about our God. And this is what Kierkegaard has missed. Read the book, it's interesting. Not everything's wrong about it. But Kierkegaard has missed that Abraham has lived an entire lifetime with God. Abraham has gone through famines and battles and even the delay of the promise of the son. God said, you'll have a son. And he waited forever, but he did have the son. And so Abraham, after a lifetime of faith, has concluded God is faithful. What I want us to get is that our faith grows. Our faith starts small and it develops. Sometimes we have gone through things that are so severe in our life. Great hardship and great difficulty. And sometimes you have probably thought, I would not have been able to deal with this a couple years ago. And you're right. You couldn't. You can deal with it now, right? Your faith grows, and here's the troubling thought. As our faith grows, the tests get harder. You hear that? As your faith grows, the tests get harder, and very often, quite often, in fact, you are now facing something you've never faced before. Never before. And God is saying, remember how I went with you last time, right? So I also esteem Abraham's faith, but I esteem it on the basis of a man who's walked with God for 115 years, right? Last point is this tonight. I haven't done this in a while, but I need to teach you a Hebrew word. You have to. Mrs. Harper knows it because she's heard me preach low these many years. It's in the Bible a lot, and it's in this passage three times. The passage, or the word, is hineni. Hineni. Now, it's like often the case, it's in one word, but it's really two words stuck together. The first word is hene. Hene happens in the Bible 843 times, and it means behold. It means look. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin will conceive. Hene. When the Bible says over and over, behold this, behold, God is about to act, it means look, pay attention, notice this. That's hene. But the word here is hineni. What's the ni? Hene, behold. Ni? Me. Behold me. In your translation into English tonight, it happens in verse 2 or verse 1. God calls to Abraham. Abraham. And Abraham says, in English it says, here I am. That's okay. That's not a bad translation. But there's actually no verb. It doesn't say I am. He literally says this, look me. That's it. Isn't that wonderful? That is the answer to the call of God. God is saying, Abraham, I'm going to do something in your life. And hineni means, it doesn't translate as, but it means I'm willing, right? Abraham, and he says what? Look, me. I'm here. Isaac says, Father. And Abraham says, in the English, yes, son. He doesn't say, yes, son. He says, behold me. And Abraham is about to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, hineni. Behold, it's me. It's me, Lord, standing before you, willing. Moses was standing at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord called out. Guess what Moses said? Hineni. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, God calls to Samuel three times. And guess what Samuel said? Hineni. And in Isaiah chapter 6, God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Guess what Isaiah said? Hineni. I do not know what God has for all the individuals gathered here. I don't know what the call of God is. But I do know who he is and how he is and when he calls. It might be to go. It might be to stay. What shall you say? Behold, I. Amen. Let me stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.